Haley and another little boy, Luke, who's back terrorizing the nursery workers back there. But we are going to the country of Argentina, and I should say going back to the country of Argentina. You'll hear a little bit about more about it on Monday night, but I lived there for 5 years, and my wife was born and raised there. We've done a lot of work and a lot of ministry there, and we've been back in the U.S. for 8 years, kind of going through a time of training that we didn't realize God had us go through, and we're going back to Argentina, and our goal is to go as church planters. We want to plant a strong, Bible-believing, evangelistic, discipleship-minded church that is able to reproduce more followers of Christ, pastors, trainers, and be able to train people up and be able to send them out. The place that we're going to in Argentina is the state itself has 3 million people, and the largest city in the state has 1.5 million. So there's a lot of work to be done there, and there's a lot of groundwork to be laid, and a lot of fruit to be had for the Lord. So that's our goal. That's where we're going to. But I'd like you to open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58. And I'm not so sure this is a message specifically about missions or missions conference minded message, but it is about church planting. And more than that, it's about church in general. You know, one of the main things that we do at church, the main things that we promote or that we invite people to is our worship service, right? Come to service with us. Come to church with us. What we mean is we want you here to worship God with us in a corporate setting. That's why he's called us out as an assembly to come together. And the very thing that you guys are doing here by having church and congregating together to worship the Lord as the body of Christ, we want to take that to Argentina, and we want to teach people there how they can worship the Lord in the same manner that we do here. And maybe not with the same, all of the exact same cookie cutter things that we do here. You know, we don't want to reproduce the exact same, what's the word I could use? I don't, process isn't the word, but the exact same programs and everything that's going on. But the same heart and the same mindset, the same philosophy that we use here, that the worship and the service that we hold is founded upon God's word. And it's set up upon God's word. So here in Isaiah 58, we're going to read a little bit about worship and a little bit about service and how those two things combine together and come together as we worship the Lord together in a corporate setting in church. So let's read here in Isaiah chapter 58. I don't know if you guys hold this custom. Some churches do, some don't. But I'd like us to stand together and honor the reading of God's word. Amen. It's not a law or a rule, but it's just something we can maybe just enjoy doing for here for tonight. Isaiah chapter 58, we'll start reading in verse 1. Here the prophet says, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and shew my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin. Yet they seek me daily, delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Verse 3, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke?" And there when it's talking about fasting and it's talking about what they were doing, I think we can correlate that a lot to what our worship service should be all about. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we ask you to bless us in the reading of your word. Bless us in the teaching and the preaching of your word. Lord, we ask you to give us understanding so that when we open your word, it might go straight to the target of our heart like an arrow, shot straight towards us so that we can know what you would have for us without any doubt, and so that we can apply your word to our hearts and lives as we go out into the world this week. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. You know, all scripture is written to us, but not all Scripture is necessarily written directly at us. And this is one of those passages, you know, passages in the Old Testament that's written for us, but it's not necessarily written directly to us specifically. It was written to the nation of Israel, but we can still take out some applications, and we can still learn a lot of things about our lives today based on the principles that God was teaching to the nation of Israel back then. You know, there was a pastor that had just taken on a new church, and he was just trying to get things figured out, and there were these two brothers there after a couple of months that were just giving him a hard time, and they kept complaining about things that were going on in the church, and they were one of the ones that were giving the most offering in the church, so they kind of felt like they had a little bit of weight that they could throw around, and they kept giving the pastor a hard time about things that were going on. And you know, this went on for a while, and they wanted him to change his style of preaching, and the preaching was too hard and too difficult, and you know, they just didn't like what was going on. And so one of the brothers ended up passing away, and the other brother came to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I know we've had our differences, but I want you to preach the funeral of my brother, and I will write a check to this church for $1 million. But all I want you to do is during that funeral, I don't want you to say a crossword about my brother, and I want you to say the words that he was a saint. If you will do that, I will write this check $1 million. Well, the pastor kind of was thinking about everything that he could do with that $1 million for the Lord, you know, and the things that, you know, the debts he could pay off at the church and the building that they had and all the ministries that they could do. And so funeral come around, and the pastor was up there, you know, giving the funeral service, and he was talking about the man that was laying there before him, and he talked about what a rotten, worthless individual he was, how hard a time that he gave the pastor. He talked about just how terrible the things that he was, how you know, how carnal of a Christian he was, but compared to his brother, he was a saint. You know, everybody's church experience is going to be a little bit different. You know, there's sometimes I think God specifically puts people like that in church just to kind of, just as the sandpaper around everybody else, just to kind of sand us down and smooth those rough edges of everybody else that's around, right? Not everybody's worship service is going to be the same. You guys aren't going to worship the same here in Rome, New York, as we do over in Missouri. You know, the little idiosyncrasies and the songs that you choose this morning might not be the same songs that they choose over in California. The programs that you guys run during you know, the church activities and things that are going on, the way you do Sunday school might not be the same as the things that they do in Argentina. But I think one thing that we can all agree on is that our main goal and our focus in coming together as the body of Christ is to worship our Lord. We come together to gather around His Word so that we can worship Him. Amen. So what kind of worship experience are most people having on any given Sunday morning or Sunday evening as they come together? How many people in their worship experience actually come together, and when the worship is over, the service is over, they walk out the doors and they feel like they have met with God? You know, that's the number one reason why we come together. As we worship Him, we come to meet with God. That's the whole reason why we get together, because we want to get together to have an official meeting with God, to hash out some business, to hear from His Word, to hear what He would have for us, and to sign our name down at the dotted line at the end of the contract. Lord, these are some things that I'm going to put in practice this week. And we come to God to meet with Him. And no matter what we think the concept of worship is, worship has very little to do with the style of music that's played in church. It doesn't have anything to do whether or not you raise your hands and run down the aisles. It doesn't have anything to do whether or not your church has a concert or whether or not, you know, we don't play any music at all. You know, we get so tied up with the music aspect of what we think is worship that we forget to worship the Lord. Amen. The problem is because we don't understand worship, and so we fail to worship even though we're at church. We come and we're unaffected by a worship service because officially, we don't hold up to the standard that God has for our lives. And that we found in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1, when he talks to the prophet, says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and shew my people their transgression." You know, that's part of what we're supposed to do when we come to church. We're supposed to look into the mirror of God's Word and discover what's really going on in our lives. Amen. Not what we want to see, and how great of a person that we are, and what a good person we've been, and what we've done with our finances and our lives and our families. But we come to church to really examine what's going on in our hearts. And that's the first step into worship. And the sin in our lives is what keeps us from experiencing God to the fullest extent in worship. You know, sometimes we walk away from church on a Sunday morning, and we haven't met with God because we haven't dealt with the sin that's been building up in our lives throughout the whole week. I don't know what worship services are for you guys, but I've been to a lot of worship services across this country, and in eight different countries across the world, in this hemisphere anyway. I've never been to the other hemisphere. But in all of the worship services that I've ever been to, you know, each one is distinct and is different in the way that it impacts us personally. You know, some worship services are like going into surgery. If you've ever been under the knife, or you've had a friend that's been gone into surgery of any kind, you know that the surgery is relatively short compared to the recovery time and the process that it takes just to recover from whatever surgery they had to do to you, right? Well, some worship services are like that. You know, sometimes you go into the worship service and you feel like, you know, Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's cutting asunder and it's slicing away. And it's digging in deep to rip out the cancerous root of sin that is taking over our lives. And sometimes that's what worship service needs to be for us.
Amen.
And God's word starts penetrating deep into our hearts. And we go home and we're like, I'm exhausted. I need a nap. That was rough. Some worship services are like a title fight. You know, you go into them and you're just in this spiritual battle. You know, the word of God is impacting you, and you're fighting against your flesh because, you know, you really don't want to hear what's being going on, and there's only two outcomes that can come out of that title fight, right? One, you can walk out the doors with your tail between your legs and your shoulders slumped over, miserable because you know that you walked out of there and you either took a dive in the fight and you decided, you know what, I'm not going to worry about it this week. We'll deal with it next week. I'll walk the aisle and I'll deal with whatever sin this is in my life. I'll deal with it next week. You know, and you lost the title fight. You were in that fight to get rid of that thing out of your life and gain victory over something in your life. And you walked out with your gloves hanging around your shoulders, knowing that you could have done better. Knowing that you could have won that fight. Or option number two, you can come out of that fight looking for somebody named Adrian so you can say, Adrian, we did it. You know, I know that I did business with God. You know, you're looking for a flight of stairs so you can run up with a statue at the top. You know, you're excited because you know that whatever issue was going on in your life, you got in the ring and you allowed God to win that battle and that victory for you over whatever situation it was. And you've got the spiritual ammo that you need to go out into the week and be able to conquer that because you came to church to do business with God. You know, we can go through tons of illustrations of different types of worship services and different ways, you know, that we can compare worship services. But the number one thing that we have to do if we're really going to worship the Lord is, first of all, come to meet with Him to deal with our sin problem. You know, whatever that sin problem is in our lives, because none of us are exempt in any way. But in the battle, the first step to victory is realizing what spiritual victory means. It means living our lives in a way that is pleasing to Him, in a way that is worthy of His sacrifice. You know, that's what worship service is all about. It's all about redirecting our focus and getting our mindset back to remembering where we stand before God. Remembering all the sacrifice that it took to save us. Remembering what Christ did on the cross to save us from our sins so that we don't have to live a life that's far away from God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, he tells us that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says that you would walk worthy of God who called you into His kingdom and His glory. You know, notice the theme of Paul's there? You know, we come to the worship service to remember to be worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross for our sins. I don't know if you've ever gone home from a service and felt like you've just gone 10 rounds with a champ and you're beat it up and busted up spiritually on every side. You know, maybe that was you after this morning, and you're just coming back just in recovery time. You know, hopefully I don't plan on beating you up too bad during the service, but, you know, maybe tonight in your surgery, in a spiritual, you're in a battle for spiritual control of your life. And the Lord wants to do some surgery, and he wants to cut away some areas of your life. You know, for me, it usually takes about 15 to 20 minutes into the service, and I can already tell what kind of a service it's going to be. I can already tell if it's going to be one of those, you know, I call them a Braveheart service, you know, where you feel like you're standing on the battle lines and the leader is up in front of you just getting the soldiers ripped and ready to charge the battlefield. You know, you just feel encouraged and lifted up, and you feel like you could charge hell with a water pistol. You feel like you could do anything for God the second you walk out of that church service because of the way that God is speaking to your heart through his word. Amen. You know, hopefully above all things, we can say that every service we go to is genuinely and is truly a worship service. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 2 says, "Yet they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." You know, hopefully that describes us as Christians today, that we take delight in approaching God, that we seek him daily. We delight to know his ways. So many times we pass by the opportunity to truly worship God at a church service because we misunderstand the meaning of worship. I don't know if you remember the Bible story, but King Saul's worship was not accepted before the Lord. You know, just because we come to church doesn't mean that our worship is going to be accepted before God. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 25, he says, "Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord." I don't think he really understood what worship was all about, because the sound of the bleeding of the lambs were still being heard in their disobedience. In 1 Samuel 15, 30, a couple verses later, then he said, "I have sinned." He recognized his sin. But he says, "Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God." He didn't understand the concept of worship. The concept of worship is not about the worshiper. If the worship service is centered on the performers who are up on the stage, they're the ones that are the center of attention. Now, if it's truly a worship service, then it's not about honoring us before the people. It's about lifting up and exalting our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before the people. And then we're truly starting to understand the concept of a worship service. You know, many people who go to church are just going through the motions. They sing the right songs with all the right emotions. Their blessed assurance is seated in the right pew. They're holding on to the right book. They're kneeling at the right altar, but without the right heart attitude. Yeah. And God says, "I'm not going to accept that worship." Amen. The reason why God ignores our worship, we find here in verse 3 of Isaiah 58. Here the people question and they ask God. He says, "Wherefore have we fasted? Why are we even doing this? Why are we going through all this rigmarole and all this torture and self-deprecation? Why are we beating ourselves up?" Because you're not even seeing it. It says there, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not." Lord, you're not even taking notice of our worship. Are you here? Are you with us? You know, if you came to church tonight, I hope you know that Jesus is here with us. Amen. He came to meet with us tonight. But here they say, "We're doing all this stuff, Lord, and you're not even noticing," because they think it's about them. We've all heard a sermon telling us that the prosperity that we experience here in America is a result of the blessings of God. While that's true, those very blessings can easily become sinful distractions that lead us straight down the path of apathy. And that was what was going on in their heart in that time. They were apathetic because they were thinking, you know, we've got everything we need. You know, we've got a plate of food on the table, so why are we going through all this fasting? Why are we going through all this tradition? Why are we having to do this over and over again? If, you know, does God really even take notice? We have so much apathy in the Western world because we have all of our needs met. Things, or the absence of things, is not our problem today. Our problem today is our own selfishness. Wealth, or the redistribution of wealth, is not the problem in America today. Greed is our problem. Our lives are so loaded down with things to do and money to make and fun to have that we don't have any time left to truly worship God. We show up on Sunday to gorge ourselves on our one spiritual meal for the week, And so we've got to stuff ourselves silly with what we think are spiritual things and spiritual experiences to check off our list, that we forget to enjoy being with the Lord and with his people.
Amen.
And when we find ourselves asking the same question, you know, why am I really doing this? It's probably because we're just doing it for ourselves. And we're not truly worshiping the Lord. If we're going to talk about worship, then we need to define our terms so that we're all kind of talking about the same thing. If we're going to worship God correctly, we have to define who worship is really for. Worship is not for us.
No.
So many times we get caught up in thinking that it has to be about us when worship is for God. It's not about what we can get out of a worship service. It's about what we can come to give to God.
Amen.
We get so caught up in music being the root of worship because we think that worship is for us. We think it's an experience we have with God. You know, how many times have you heard a worship leader or somebody say, just close your eyes and worship the Lord with the song? You know, it sounds spiritual, but really, it's a poor use of the word worship.
Amen.
Because, you know, it's not necessarily a bad thing to go through the emotional experience. You know, the music is supposed to affect our heart. It's supposed to stir some emotions up in us. But it's supposed to prepare our hearts to receive the word of God.
Amen.
Worship and true worship is not about the worshiper. It's all about and it's all for the one who is being worshiped. And you know, really and truly, I think that's why God set up corporate worship, for us to come together and assemble together. Because that's the beauty of worshiping together in a congregation. Because when we're all out here singing, it's not about you. It's not about whether or not you sang the song right, or the spotlight was on you, or whether or not you were the loudest one and the one that was heard, or whether or not you got picked and somebody else didn't. It's not about the competition. It's all about him. And I love the way that he's designed that. Music is not at the heart of worship. The heart of worship is how we react to hearing God's word. John 4, verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you know how you know if you're ready to worship God? All you have to do is ask yourself one simple question, and you will know if tonight you came with your heart prepared and ready to worship God. And the question is, are you here tonight for God, or are you here for yourself? Watchman Nee, in a book that he wrote about leadership, a book that had over 9 volumes, he wrote, I have never met a soul who has set out to satisfy the Lord and not satisfied himself.
Amen.
You know, that's kind of the catch-22. It's the reciprocal factor of worshiping God. When you come to the Lord, not to satisfy yourself, but to satisfy his heart and his desires, it's interesting how you end up being the one who is completely satisfied in your Lord. When you set out to glorify God, you're not worried about trying to meet your own personal needs, but you end up satisfied anyway. For the Israelites who experienced the great Exodus, sometimes their worship was misguided. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 8, he says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You know, they were warned about worship. In the same Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, the Lord says, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 19, he said, and it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. They were warned about their misguided worship. And I'm not going to go through it now for time's sake, but as I was studying this concept of worship, I found so many times in Scripture that when Israel would worship an idol or they would go after an idol, almost 9 times out of 10 in the exact same verse where God says you went after an idol, before that in the verse, you will find the phrase, they forsook me first. Almost 9 times out of 10, if you go just look up the word worship in the Old Testament and you find these places where God told them, you went after an idol, go look right before it, and he'll say, you forsook me first. There are tons of examples and verses that we could use to give, you know, examples of this concept of forsaking God first to worship an idol. And it's always in that order. And so logically I thought, you know, true worship, not idol worship, but truly worshiping God must be the opposite of forsaking God. Right? If we just think about that logically, because he said, every time you went after an idol, first you forsook me. So if we're not forsaking God, then we must be worshiping God. So I tried to kind of work myself logically through that process, and I looked up forsake. And the definition of the word forsake means, to abandon, to depart from, to desert, to renounce, to reject, to leave, to withdraw from, or to fail, or to quit. So if you forsake God, that's what you're doing. You're quitting, you're leaving him entirely, abandoning, renouncing, rejecting, withdrawing from, or failing God. So I thought, well, I want to do the opposite of that. So what's the opposite of forsake? And I looked up some verses. We're not going to go through them, but the verses talked about continuing. They mentioned keeping, hold fast, maintain, persevere, and stay faithful. That's what it is to worship God. You want to know what it is to worship God? Stay faithful. Don't forsake him. If you'll stay faithful to him, you won't have any problem worshiping God. Just read one of them to you in Titus 3:8. It says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto them. He says, be careful to maintain, to keep going, to stay faithful. The question for us tonight is, can God look at your life and say, I could give that guy any job, any position, any ministry, any field, any project I wanted to right now, because that's a faithful man. You're ready to worship. Worship isn't done with the hands. It's done with the heart.
Amen.
And I'll close with just this one concept, and Pastor and I were talking about it the other day, so, you know, it was in this message, but in Acts chapter 17, verse 22, we read the words, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye too are superstitious. I could say that about Argentina. The Catholics have done a great job of convincing people of two things. One, everybody knows they're a sinner. You don't have to convince an Argentine they're a sinner because the Catholic Church has beat them over the head and explained to them over and over again, you're a sinner. We don't have to, it's very easy to start out with somebody and explain to them, you're a sinner, right? Yeah, well, I know I'm a sinner. And the second thing that has done a very good job of is creating superstition. Because if they pray to such and such a saint on the second Tuesday of the fourth month of the year, then they'll get whatever they want. Or if they tie a red ribbon around their third index finger, then their tummy ache will go away. You know, just the crazy superstition. So Paul's sitting there talking to Mars Hill. He might as well be talking to people in Argentina. He says, I perceive that in all things ye too are superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temple made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands. You cannot worship God with your hands. As though he need anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And I would submit to you guys tonight, we might not have a Mars Hill full of the names of a bunch of pagan gods, but I assure you that we have a Christian Mars Hill full of the names of many mighty men of God who have gone on before as strong preachers, who have stood on the word of God, who have stood on a sure foundation. And if they knew, if they understood the pedestal that we as Christians put them on, they'd probably slap us all silly. They would hate the position that we give to them. And we're subtle in the ways that we do it. You know, we begin to exalt them as preachers because, well, we're kind of disappointed at some things that go on in our church. Or our pastor doesn't preach like that. Or we don't have a ministry that they do over there in their church. Man, we really need to do that if we're going to grow over here. We need to implement something that they're doing or something that they're saying. And we don't realize that if we were the member in their church, we would be causing just as much trouble over there as we cause over here. And we would be destroying the very ministry that we're exalting over there. The whole issue is that God's not interested in who we put on our little pedestals. He isn't interested in sharing his glory with whomever and whatever we decide to exalt in our own mind's eye on any given day. Don't forsake God for your personal preference or your personal idol. He's not worshipped by our hands or by anything of our making. He is worshipped by the character of our lives. And worship is when every fiber of your being and every decision of your day is centered on exalting God to his rightful position. That's real worship. Worship is when all the idols of your own personal Mars heel fade into nothing, and you would honestly be willing to do anything, go anywhere that the Lord asked you to go, simply because you knew that that would be pleasing to him. You'd be willing to do anything that God asked you to do, just because, not because, man, that would be the cool thing to do, to be a missionary and to go to a different country, and wow, you know, that would be so neat. No, you'd be willing to go clean the bathroom down the hall just because you knew that it would put a smile on the Lord's face. Worship is when we obey God, not because he commands it, not because I'm obligated, not even because I know I'll grow spiritually because of it. Worship is when I obey God for the simple fact that I know it will make him happy. That's why we worship. That's why we praise him. That's why we get down on our knees and we tell him that he is the greatest thing since sliced bread. That's why we come together in corporate worship. And that's why my wife and I, that's why Brother Mann wants to go to Hungary and teach people how to worship the Lord. Amen. That's why missionaries here want to go to Chile and teach people how to worship the Lord. To bring them together in one corporate body of Christ and teach them how to worship God with the character of our lives. When we truly worship the Lord, we delight ourselves in him. When you delight yourself in the Lord, there's no temptation that can trip you up. There's no trial that can depress you. There's no bed that can conquer you on a Sunday morning. There's no fear that can keep you from soul winning. There's no ministry that can become a burdensome obligation. Why is that? Because you have lived your life to please the Lord. Not because it's some list that needs checking off, but because your character compels you to do anything in your power that might bring a smile to his face. That's